I did some personal studies in this little prophet Nahum this year, and knew that at some point this year I was going to do some messages from this book. And this morning I want to begin here in Nahum chapter 1. When you think of Nineveh, what do you think of? Somebody tell me, what do you think of when you think of Nineveh? What man do you think of? Jonah. Jonah was commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. So you probably think of Jonah. A lot of you don't know this. There is another prophet in your Bible whose prophecy centered on the Assyrian capital, which was Nineveh. And that prophet's name is Nahum, and which we're going to look at this morning. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the powerful Assyrian Empire, which had ruled for years. They'd ruled the world. I'm going to bring a map up here on the screen to give you an idea of where Nineveh is current day, where it was, I guess I should say, in context of current day. You'll notice here you got Turkey, you got Israel, Jerusalem here. Nineveh was over here. It would be in modern day Iraq. Iran is here, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. You'll notice the Tigris River. You can leave the map up for a little bit here because I'm going to refer back to it. Nahum's prophecy came at the height of Assyria's power. Assyria was a world empire. The prophecy that he makes of their doom and their judgment did not seem very likely. In fact, it did not occur, they say, for probably 50 to 100 years after he made this prophecy. Now, these people, Assyria, who's, again, is being modern-day Iraq, and Nineveh was the capital, they were very known for their violent, ruthless, barbaric treatment of other nations. The atrocities, folks. I don't even want to tell you what they did to people because it would gross you out. They were very barbaric in their treatment of people. Nineveh, they had already, by the way, destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel, taking them captive, and they were threatening the southern southern tribes there of Judah, God's people. And Nineveh had, if you remember, if you know your Bible very much, you know that Nineveh repented under Jonah's preaching. But that was 100 years before this book came along. They had repented. Now they had relapsed into their former sin and wickedness, and they were as wicked and vile as ever. As I mentioned, they'd already taken captive the northern kingdom of Israel, God's people. Now they were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. Nineveh was very proud, very idolatrous. They worshiped false gods. They were very wicked. Now, if you'll look at the map, you'll notice that Nineveh was situated on the Tigris River. Because of the way that this city was situated on the Tigris River, it seemed as though it was impenetrable. It gave them a feeling of security because really nobody could get in there and threaten them because of the way they were situated on the river. The river kind of created a protective barrier that really nobody could get through. Yet Nahum comes along, and Nahum in verse 1 it just says the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. We really don't even know where this guy came from. We don't really know where Elkosh was, but some have said maybe it was in northern Israel. But Nahum comes along, and Nahum tells them that the wrath of God's coming on this city. Well, hold on just a second. We know that God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. But I want to ask you something this morning. Can a God of love also be a God of wrath? Okay? Can God be provoked to anger and pour out wrath on people? Question, why doesn't he pour out wrath immediately on sinners? How can his wrath be avoided? This morning we're going to answer these questions, and I want to give you four principles about this subject. Number one in your handout is this: God's wrath is promised against his enemies. Now, if you look at verse 1 of this book, it begins with the burden of Nineveh. Now, anytime you see the word burden here in the Old Testament, you know that this is a threat of divine judgment. That's not a good thing when you see the burden of, okay? This means that judgment's coming. Now, Nahum wastes no time in introducing God as a God of vengeance. Look at verse 2. He says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. So right away, he introduces God as a God of vengeance. You say, but this is Old Testament. Can I direct your attention to your handout and notice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also, pictures God as a God of vengeance. In Romans 12:19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves," he tells the church, "but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." If you'll look with me also at the screen, in 2 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul again writes to the church, New Testament. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." And what's Christ going to do in the future? Taking vengeance on who? On them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three declarative statements that Nahum makes in regards to God's actions. Look with me at verse 2. I'll show you the three statements. He says, "God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious." So God is furious with the city of Nineveh. Look at this phrase. "The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries." That's the first statement. The next one is this. He says in verse 2, "And he reserveth wrath for his enemies." And then the next statement's in verse 3, where he says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power." But notice this. "He will not at all acquit the wicked." Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means when God says he will not acquit the wicked. In your handout, it says God cannot treat sin as if it's righteousness. That's the idea of the word acquit. If God acquitted the wicked with no basis, if God let the wicked go free with no judgment, no punishment, then he would not be holy. He would not be just. He would be unjust. He would be dishonest. He would be a sinner like you and I. For instance, let's say that a criminal is found guilty. He stands before a judge, and the judge has to pass sentence on this person that's gone out in society and he's committed a criminal act. He stands before the judge, and the judge says to this criminal who's been found guilty, "I'm a good judge. I'm a good man. And because I'm a good judge, I'm going to let you go free. You do not have to have any retribution, no punishment. I'm going to let you go right back out and go free into society because I am a good judge." So the criminal is able to walk out of the courtroom and go right back out into society with absolutely no punishment or retribution for his actions. Is that a good judge? No. Well, God says he reserves wrath for his enemies. God is a good judge. Every act of sin and disobedience must be judged, or he's not a good judge. Now, here's the question, though. If God says he reserves wrath for his enemies, but what makes a person the enemy of God? Now, if you went out here and you asked 100 people on the street, "Are you the enemy of God?" What do you think you're going to get? "I'm not the enemy of God." You go to the state penitentiary. Ask 100 people there, "Are you the enemy of God?" What do you think you're going to get? "I'm not the enemy of God." Nobody wants to be thought of as the enemy of God. I mean, that's for sure. So really, it's not a question of whether we think we're the enemy of God. The question is, what does God say about it? What makes a person, in your handout, it says, what makes a person the enemy of God? Well, it's very simple. It's when a person commits acts that are what? Ungodly, against God, or that are unrighteous, that violate God's word. For the wrath of God, the Bible says, now listen closely, Paul wrote this to the church. In Romans 1:18, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men." So, what makes a person the enemy of God and deserving of his wrath? It's if they commit unrighteous, ungodly deeds. Wait a minute. How many people have committed unrighteous deeds? Look, flip your handout over and look at the top, Romans 3:10. "As it is written," let's say the verse together. Ready? Let's read. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How many people have committed unrighteous deeds? All. There is nobody that can look at God and say, "God, I've always acted just like you. I've never been ungodly. I've always been godly. I've always acted just like you. God, I've never been unrighteous. I've never committed an unrighteous deed. I have always acted in accordance with the righteous principles of your word." Nobody can do that. So let me ask a question. I want you to think this through. If God's wrath is reserved for His enemies, and His enemies, by definition from the Bible, are those who commit unrighteous, ungodly deeds, by God's standards, not our thoughts, not what we think, by God's standards, how many of us qualify as the enemies of God? It was a little lighter on that one than it was previously. How many of us qualify as the enemies of God, according to God? All. Some of you are thinking, I don't know if I like Nahum. Let's go back to Philippians, the book of joy. I don't know if I like this, Pastor Dan. This isn't very good. Well, I tell you what, I make you a promise. If you'll listen attentively, this message is going to end positive. It's going to end good. Okay? So, but we got to get through this, because guess what? This is in the Bible too. All right? So we need to know this so we can be prepared. All right? Let me give you the second principle, moving right along. Number two, God's wrath is not immediately poured out on His enemies. God's wrath is promised against His enemies, number one, but it's not immediately poured out on His enemies. Now, what do I mean? Well, Nineveh. Nineveh did not get in this wicked state overnight. They had been continuing for years and years and years in wickedness. I mean, we're talking about decades that this city had been doing atrocious, wicked deeds. Question, why didn't God judge them? Where was God's wrath? Why doesn't God judge sin immediately today? Why do wicked nations and wicked people seemingly get away with sin? Why do they seemingly get away with wicked deeds today? I mean, I could apply it to me. Man, I blasphemed God before I knew Him as my Savior. I used His name in vain. I cursed and swore. I stole things. I lied. I cheated. So why didn't God's wrath come on me? Why is it that God gave me space? And why is it God didn't zap me immediately when I sinned against Him? The reason is found in verse 3. Look at it with me. Look at it with me. Verse 3. Everybody read the first phrase with me. The Lord is slow to anger. Hey, can I tell you something? Our God is patient and He has a long fuse. That's what that means. He's slow to anger. You know what? God has a long fuse. And I'm going to tell you something right now. All of us ought to rejoice in that blessed truth. In your handout, Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In Romans 15, 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and calls Him the God of patience and consolation. God had been long-suffering with the city of Nineveh. But Nahum comes along and he says, the wrath's coming. Don't think it's not. Today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's called. You say, what does that mean? We live in a time of unprecedented grace. We live in a time in which God is offering His grace to all of His enemies everywhere in the world, in every single nation. We live in a time where sin abounds. Read the morning newspaper. Sin abounds on every hand. But the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're living in a time of grace. We understand what a grace period is, right? If you've got a bill that's due on the first, many times they'll give you a grace period. That means that the bill is due, but they're going to give you a time of grace before judgment comes. This world has deserved the wrath of God for 2,000 years, but praise God, He's long-suffering, He's slow to anger, He's got a long fuse, and for 2,000 years, this world's been enjoying a grace period. But we are mistaken if we believe that God's wrath will never be poured out on those who sin against God, those who rebel against His Word, those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says we're living in an undeserved time of grace, but Paul says the time of wrath will come. In Romans 2:5, if you'll look very closely at a very pertinent verse, look at this. Romans 2:5, Paul said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up. That means to store up. You're treasuring, you're storing up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul said there is coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day in which God will reveal Himself to the world in judgment. And Paul says, you know what? God's giving you time to repent. Okay? But he says, if you won't, I want you to know, even though right now it's grace, one day you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath, the wrath of God. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to bring it up, 8:11, that says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because judgment doesn't come immediately on sin, people think that they're getting away with it. Only God's patience and only His grace keeps His wrath from falling on this world. In your handout, it says, we live in a time of wrath delayed. It's not that the wrath isn't coming. It's not that we don't deserve it. It's a time of wrath delayed. The wrath is coming on this world just like it was coming on Nineveh. But God is patiently waiting and longing for people to turn to Him. Can I share this with you again? The only reason why the wrath of God has not come is because God is giving people time to turn in faith to Him. In your handout, what's God's heart? 1 Timothy 2:4. God will have how many men to be saved? All men. That's God's will. God wants all men to be saved, and He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God told Israel, backsliding Israel, He told him in Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and God will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. God is giving the world time to repent and turn to Him. And He's given them a grace period. And that's why God's wrath is promised, but that's why God's wrath doesn't come immediately on His enemies. He gives them time to turn to Him. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Number three, God's wrath comes suddenly on His enemies. That's the third principle from this chapter. God's wrath comes suddenly on His enemies. Now, church, listen. Many people falsely assume that because God's wrath doesn't come, boom, immediately, they think God is in heaven, powerless to do anything about the sin and the wickedness in this world. It's as if people think that God is in heaven, He's old, He's feeble, He's gray-headed, and He's kind of lost track of what's going on down here. Kind of reminds me of the other night, we had a baseball game. I coached my son's team, and I got so tickled. Because one of our little players, it's so funny. It's funny how, you know, the parents get all hyped up about the game and everything. But this little kid, he's about 10, 11 years old. I coach 10, 11-year-olds. And the game's over, right? Our team's coming in off the field. We got our last out. We won 11-1. He comes up to me and goes, is the game over? And I said, yeah, it's over. And he said, did we win? And I said, started laughing. I said, yeah. I said, man, we won 11-1. He goes, oh, I lost track. I lost track. And that was just hilarious. I mean, it was just one of the funniest things, you know. And I thought, you know, people think God's that way. Really. They think God's up in heaven because wrath doesn't come on sin immediately, because He's not judging sinners immediately. They think they're getting away with it. They think God's kind of lost track. And Nahum refutes that. Look at verse 3. He said, the Lord is slow to anger. But notice then how he balances this out. He's slow to anger and he's what? He's great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Listen. He is slow to anger, slow to wrath. But the Bible says he is great in power. You know what that means? That means that when the storms of God's judgment finally break forth, when they finally come, when the storms of judgment come, He's all powerful and it's going to come very suddenly, very unexpectedly, kind of like a Florida thunderstorm. Isn't it amazing how it can be bright, sunshining one minute and the next minute you look up, where'd that come from? That's like God's judgment. It's like, where'd that come from? The world's sailing along, prosperous, you know, going right along, happy as can be. Boom! Like a Florida thunderstorm. That's the picture. Look at verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Look at this. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. Woo! And do you like that? Man, that's good. Isn't that beautiful? The clouds are the dust of His feet. You're not going to stop Him once He comes. Verse 4, He rebuketh the sea if He needs to. He maketh it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Verse 5, what do the mountains do? They quake in Him. The hills melt and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. As hard as man may try, when God's judgment finally comes, they're like putty in God's hands when the storm comes. Look at verse 6. He says, who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by Him. And then here's what's amazing. Listen to this, church. This is thrilling. Okay, this just shows you how the Bible is God's Word. It's amazing how the Bible is God's holy word. What Nahum proceeds to do is in this chapter, he is going to give them a vivid picture. He's going to tell them what's going to happen when the judgment comes before it ever happens. 50 to 100 years before the judgment came, Nahum told them exactly what was going to happen. Now, Nineveh was so judged, they were literally burned up and destroyed and put underground. Nineveh, a lot of people thought, oh, that's something made up in the Bible. There's no Nineveh. Because for years, it couldn't be. It was buried so much in judgment, there was no signs of it. In 1845, they made archaeological discoveries and they found out, wow, okay, Nineveh is real. And when they made these archaeological discoveries in 1845, they found that the way Nineveh, that mighty city, was destroyed is exactly what Nahum said was going to happen. The king and all of his people in the city were so sure and proud. They were so absolutely sure that the Babylonians could never invade their city because of the Tigris River that was there, that they were in the city while the Babylonians are out there warring. They're in the city in a drunken party, a drunken stupor. And what happened was, is in the night, the Tigris River, the banks of it, overflowed. And archaeological discoveries found that it destroyed part of the protective wall. And the armies of the Babylonians were able to all come in. And they literally destroyed this city, burn it up with fire, and overnight it was pummeled and completely destroyed. Now I want you to look at what Nahum said 50 to 100 years before it happened. Look at verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, you're not going to just be defeated. Okay, and one day rise up again. You're going to be so judged by God. He said, affliction will never need to come up a second time because you're going to be buried and destroyed. Look at verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. They're going to be destroyed with fire. 8, 9, and 10. That's exactly what happened. Verses 11 through 14 are a prophecy concerning the sudden destruction of Assyria's king, Sennacherib. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 19, 35 through 37. You know what happened? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, they encamped against Judah. They'd already taken the 10 tribes up at the north. They encamp against Judah. And listen to this. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah and all of his people humbled themselves before God. So you know what God did in response? God sent an angel through the camp of Assyria. And overnight, the angel went in and 185,000 troops were smote in one night by the angel. Sennacherib gets up, goes back home, goes into the house of his gods, and his sons come in and kill him. Boom, suddenly. The judgment of God is, and that's the picture in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. This was prophesied. Look at verse 14. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and molten image. I will make thy grave. And look at that. God says, I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Listen, church, the Apostle Paul said that when God's wrath is poured out on the earth, we're living in a grace period. The wrath's coming. And Paul said that when the wrath comes, it's going to come suddenly as a thief in the night. Look at the screen. He said in 1 Thessalonians to the church, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? thief in the night. Do we have the next verse there? For when they shall say peace and safety, when the world thinks they're in peace, then what kind of destruction? Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's what Paul says is going to come to the world one day. Like a thief in the night, God's judgment will come on this world, and it's still yet future. Nineveh is a picture of what's going to come in the end days. When a thief comes in the night, how does he come? Does he send you a telegram beforehand letting you know he's coming? Does he send you a little postcard? I'll be there Tuesday night at midnight. No. When a thief comes in the night, he comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Paul said that's how Christ will begin to pour his wrath out in the day of wrath. Just like Nineveh, mankind today feels invincible while they're living on the earth. Judgment will never come. I'll never have to give an account to God. But so many times, then death comes suddenly without warning. In your handout, it says, you know what the wise man does? The wise man thinks about death, and he thinks about the day of God's wrath before it's too late. The wise man gives it some careful thought, and he prepares himself ahead of time. Can I tell you this morning, if you're not prepared to die, if you're not prepared should the day of wrath come begin tomorrow on this earth, if you're not prepared, you need to be prepared. The wise man thinks about it before it comes. The fool doesn't give any thought about death, doesn't give any thought about the day of wrath and judgment till it's too late. I told you this message was going to end positive, and I'm going to keep my word. The last point is this. God's wrath can always be avoided by his enemies. Amen. This chapter is one of darkness and judgment, and in the midst comes the shining light of verse 7. Everybody look at it with me. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I'm so glad that verse is in the middle of this chapter. God is good. God doesn't want to bring judgment. He doesn't want to bring wrath. Micah 7:18 says, God delighteth in mercy. All God asks is that we trust him. In time past, you know how you avoided God's wrath? Well, if you lived in Noah's day, you trusted God and you believed God by getting in the ark. And that's how you avoided the wrath of God. If you were living in Rahab's day, the way you avoided the wrath of God was you befriended Israel and you believed in their God. And you could avoid the wrath of God. If you were in Lot's day, you avoided the wrath of God by believing what God said he was going to do and the wrath he was going to bring on Sodom, and you fled it like God said to do. If you were living in Moses' day, you approached God with the proper blood sacrifice for your sin. Today, we don't have to get in an ark. We don't have to befriend a certain nation. We don't have to flee a city. We don't have to approach God with a blood sacrifice. Today, my friend, God has provided a way of escape for all of his enemies in the world. Yes, the day of wrath is coming, but God has provided a way of escape. Jesus Christ made a full and a complete payment for the sins of mankind. I want you to get that in your handout. Jesus Christ made a full and complete payment for the sins of mankind. I want you to keep your handout now open, and I want you to look at Romans 5, verse 6. This is so good. This is so instructive. It's so good. Look what the Bible says. For when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't save ourselves, when all of us are ungodly and unrighteous, it says, in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. He took the death that I deserve. You know what Christ did when he died on the cross? He was absorbing the wrath of God for sin that you and I should have to incur. He took the wrath. He took the judgment. He took our death. He took our place. And the Bible says in that verse 7, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. But look at it. Verse 7, he knoweth them that what? Trust in him. When a person, listen to me now, this is the crux of the message. When a person places their faith and their trust in what Christ did for them on the cross, the Bible teaches they're no longer the enemy of God, but they're made at peace with God. In your handout, Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by what? Faith. We have, and I love this next phrase, it's one of my favorite. We have what? Peace with God. How did I get it? Did I get it by joining the Baptist church? Being baptized? Going to church? Keeping the Ten Commandments? No. He said, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you look at me just a moment? And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the only way for you and I to avoid God's wrath. The day of wrath is coming. Jude said that Christ one day is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. Here's great. Now, this is good stuff. Look at the screen at Romans 5 and look what Paul tells the church. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did he do, church? Died for us. And then look at this. Much more than being now justified, made right with God by his blood. Now, look at this. We shall be saved from wrath through joining the church. No. I'm saved from wrath. I am saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. For if when we were enemies, Paul said we're all the enemies of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You and I can avoid the wrath of God. How? Only one way, and that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To believe that what he did on the cross was for you. Have you ever trusted Christ to be your Savior? There are four things I want you to see about God's wrath in chapter 1 of Nahum. Look at the screen. Number one, God's wrath is, say it with me, promised. Why does God promise wrath against his enemies? Let's bring it up. Because God is just. He can't let sin go unpunished. What's the second thing we learn? Number two, bring it up. God's wrath is not immediately poured out on sin, on his enemies. Why? Because God is patient. He's got a long fuse. Number three, God's wrath comes what? Suddenly on his enemies. Why? Because God is powerful. You can't stop his wrath once it begins to pour out. He's powerful. Number four, God's wrath can always be avoided by his enemies. Why? Because God is merciful. God is a God who longs for peace. Nahum said to Judah in verse 15 there, he said, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. He said, there's coming a day when God's going to bring sudden judgment on Nineveh and Judah. They're going to come proclaiming peace. Today, I come to you proclaiming peace. Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever humbled yourself and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Friend, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Paul said it's coming. Don't think you're sinning and getting away with it. He said you're storing up wrath against that day of wrath. But it can be avoided. How? The Lord knoweth them that trust in him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Nahum's a great little book. And this morning, it's very instructive. Because all of this thing with Nineveh is a picture of what will come in the last days. Boy, we need to be prepared. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our heads bowed.